I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table there in the back. I encourage you to get one to study with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll give you a second to get there. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or that would be Peter, then of the 12, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now in the next three verses there, Paul gives a statement about his who he was. He persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, he was saved. But then I want to pick up in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached, because we're talking about the resurrection this morning, now if Christ be preached, then he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came, and notice what this says in verse 21, for since by man came death, that is Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, the Son of Man, Jesus. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. May we begin prayer. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for what it teaches us about your Son that who came and died on the cross of Calvary, was buried but didn't stay in that grave but arose as he said he would, as your word said he would. Lord, I pray that you search our hearts this morning, and if for one that's listening that has never trusted in your Son, the risen Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that you will strengthen us, you encourage us, and help us to understand our hope is built in you and your righteousness and the eternal life that you have given us. Guide my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity. And throughout all of chapter 15, if you were to read through all of it, you would find that Paul gives a complete summary of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to mention something here just for a moment. The gospel of Christ is founded in, yes, his death, burial, and resurrection. But when you look at the full gospel, what it means, it is the good news of the kingdom of God, and it's also the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So it's not just about, and I mentioned some of this about in Sunday school this morning, it's not just about the death, burial, and resurrection, but it is about trusting in Christ and becoming a part of his kingdom. His kingdom that he rules and reigns in. His kingdom that we walk and serve him in. And so when we talk about it in the full gospel, yes, it is about the death, burial, and resurrection, but it is also about his kingdom. We need to understand that Christ's resurrection from the dead, as Paul stated in verse 14 of our text, is that if Christ has not risen, all of our preaching is vain. All of it is just a waste of time and effort. If Jesus did not rise from the grave just as he said he would. And as we will see in our study this morning, is that when Jesus rose from the grave, is that He reconciled us back to God. And this is important. Had He have only died to pay our sin debt, but He did not rise, we would still have no path, really, fully to Jesus. Jesus said, or to God rather, which is Jesus also. But it says this in John chapter 14. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, meaning no man can come to heaven except you come through the Son. And that coming through the Son is the resurrected Son, not a dead Son, but a living Son. Because He reconciled us back to God, giving us eternal life, giving us a blessed hope, an expected hope, and He gives us true peace with God. The very moment that you trust in Christ as your Savior is that we have now peace with God. Meaning is that we have the Son of God living within us. You could say that. We have the Spirit of God living within us because we have been cleansed. We have been born again. That's what the Scripture says. Remember when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3? He said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be what? You must be born again. But that born again can only have come by Jesus' resurrection. His death, yes, but also His resurrection. Without the resurrection, He would just be another man that died. And we would still be looking for the Messiah. We would still be looking for the Christ. Romans 5, starting at verse 8, says this, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, meaning we were not children of God, we were at enmity with Him, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That salvation comes because He arose from the grave. That alone brings us that eternal life that we can be with Him. And not only so, that Scripture says, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement was the payment. His payment on the cross of Calvary for our sin debt. Paul was writing here to the church of Corinth. And we find here in verse 2 of our, the first couple verses, he wrote there again, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. Meaning, the gospel message that you've trusted in the one that brings us, that brought us the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. And then he says, but you also need to keep in memory what I preached, unless ye have believed in vain. If all you believe that Jesus was a good man, that He was a good prophet, that He had died, even if you believe that He rose from the grave, but you did not place your faith and trust in Him, then what you are is you're still not saved. If you do not believe in Him, if you do not repent of your sin, you do not ask Him to save you, you do not receive His gift of salvation, then He says, if you just keep in memory what I preached, unless you have believed. So you say, well, why was Paul writing this? Why did he need to write this unto these people? It's because, as we will see and we will further discuss in our text this morning, there were those that were wondering if Jesus really rose from the grave. Did the resurrection really happen? And you see, if you're shaking off that core foundation that Jesus really rose from the grave, now I'll tell you, I'll ask you this question. How many of you, by the show of hands, have seen Jesus since He rose from the grave? I don't see any hands. And you're rightly true. No one has seen Him in our lifetime, has seen Him since He arose. Well, why is it that we can even believe in Him? Because we have God's Word. God's Word teaches us. And we have to first start from the premise that the Bible is God's Word. We have to look at it and we read that God says, I cannot lie. I am always truthful. So everything that we have in the Word of God is the truth. So if the truth says that Jesus came to set us free, And that freedom cost him his life. He died, paid that penalty, not for his sin, because he had no sin, paid the penalty for our sin, and then was buried and rose again. Then we need to keep that in memory. We need to keep that in our hearts. We need to stand on that. It has to be something that comes to the very core foundation of our being. That's why the Lord teaches us that we should not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We should not be as children. We should become mature in the Lord because of this foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is paramount to Christianity. Again, without the resurrection, there is no Savior. Without the resurrection, there is no Messiah. Without the resurrection, there is no kingdom of God that we can become a part of as a part of trusting in Jesus as our Savior. So, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does it mean? So Jesus came into this world again to become a substitute for our sins. He was sinless, the Scripture teaches us. And in fact, it says in Matthew 20 and 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Now you got to understand what that means, a ransom for many. You would say, well, maybe there's only just a few people He died for. No, that many means all. He died on the cross once for all, that all may come to Him. All may come to Him. And in fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that He might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You have to understand something. Jesus went to that cross, and as you study there in the Gospels, you will find is that Jesus was put on that cross. He was hung between two thieves. He was sinless. He did not deserve to be there. You and I deserve to be there. In fact, Barabbas could have said, He took my place. He took my place in many ways. He took His place because as you read the Scriptures, Barabbas was a known insurrectionist, a known murderer, a known thief. He really belonged up there. Jesus did not. So really, Jesus took His place. Physically, He took it, but He also took His place spiritually. Barabbas could not. I don't care how much Barabbas, if he tried to turn his life around, tried to get his life back, if he became a model citizen, Barabbas himself could not have gotten himself into heaven. He couldn't have done it. Neither could you or I. We could live the most pristine life of all of humanity, all of the most moral person. They could lift us up on a pedestal and they said, if you ever wanted to see a just person, look at this individual, and it would still not get you into heaven. The only one that needs to be put on that pedestal is Jesus Christ. Because He alone can get us into heaven because He is the resurrected Savior. He is the one who had no sin. He was put in our stead, so you and I today are Barabbas. You and I. Well, I haven't killed anyone. It doesn't matter if you did it physically. Is that the fact is that you are no better than Barabbas. You're no worse, no better. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. I was a sinner in need of a Savior. By the way, I'm still a sinner, and praise God that He's given me His grace. So I've been saved by grace. But my point is, we're all sinners. Every one of us. We all start out from the very same place, and we are by nature sinners in need of Jesus Christ. But the Scripture says, He who knew no sin. And you got to understand something. During that time from what we were studying in Scripture this morning in Sunday school, from that sixth hour of the Jewish time would have been 12 o'clock or noon. At noon, darkness came upon the face of the earth. For 3 hours, it was on the face of the earth. And during that time, the Lord God could not look upon Jesus because He was paying our sin debt. That's why He said, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? This was the only time that we would find is that the Father had to turn His back upon His Son because He could not look, does not look upon the evil. And Jesus was paying our sin debt during that 3 hour span, especially that 3 hour span, is that He was paying for our sin debt for the sin of all humanity. Every sin. You say, well, starting from where? The very moment that Adam and Eve looked and they took that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God had told them there in the garden, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. They took that fruit, and the very moment that they ate of it is that they died spiritually. They became enemies of God. They became at enmity with God. They became separated from God. They were dead spiritually. They then started dying physically. And they died physically. You and I are born dead spiritually. And the very moment of conception to the very moment of our death, we are dying daily. That's the human process. However, during your life, you can change to where you live eternally. Where you can become spiritually alive and live eternally. But it starts in Jesus Christ. The one that went to the cross of Calvary. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 and 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, talking about Jesus. He had put Him to grief. But thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and He shall be satisfied by His knowledge. Shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul into death. And He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So you have to understand something when He says He ransomed many, as we read back in our text. That it says, as we've been discussing, that He came and ransomed His life for many. Well, the many that we can really look at here is that even though that He paid a penalty for all of humanity's sin debt, there's still only going to be some that receive Him as Savior. There's a lot of people that have lived. There's a lot of people that are living that have rejected the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've rejected the burial, the death and burial. Now, there's a lot of people that believe this. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a good prophet. But He died. And that is the end of their thinking about Jesus. They believe all of that stuff. They do not believe that He paid their sin debt. They do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we know from Scripture nearly 2,000 years ago that Jesus died on the cross. And in fact, when you read in the book of John, you'll find is that when He died on the cross, they wanted to make sure He was dead. And we find in John chapter 19, 34, and this was when, right before Joseph of Arimathea came to beg for went to Pilate to beg for Jesus' body, and Pilate looked at him and he says, wait a minute, is he really dead at this soon? Because you see, the crucifixion was a painful torture. It was a painful death. People at times were on that cross for 2 and 3 days. It was not just a few hour ordeal. They were there. They were in pain. And you have to understand something is that, again, the Roman soldiers, they were artists. They had a trade craft of torture. When they put you on, they were going to eke out the worst torture they could get out of you before you died. Oftentimes you see where they talk about putting the nail into the palm of Jesus' hand. It wasn't put in the palm. It was actually put back here in the wrist. And the reason for that, for putting it back there, first of all, it was in the palm. It could rip out. Putting it back here brings extra excruciating pain. There's a lot of people that have had pain through the hand. It hurts for a while, but you recover it. You get something back here, and it damages all kinds of nerves, endings, and things of this nature. Very painful. Then they took and they would take both feet and they would place them one over the other and they'd drive a spike through the feet. And then what they would do is that now you are strung out and you're bleeding. But you know, in a period of time, bleeding can stop. Your body self-coagulates that bleeding, right? So you're not bleeding out. But what you're doing is that your feet are nailed in. Your hands are nailed in. And so what happens is, just through the weight of your own body, your body starts to shrink down. And you try to push up on your feet just so that you can exhale. And then you come back down and you're starting to suffocate again. And then you're trying to pull yourself back up. That was the cross and how painful it was. And sometimes it would take it could take 2 to 3 days for somebody to actually die on the cross. Very excruciating pain. When Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and says, "Can I have his body?" Pilate looked at his soldiers and said, "Is he really dead?" And the one way to make sure is that he was dead. It says there in John 19, 34 and 35, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side up underneath, stuck the spear up into him, and forthwith came there out blood and water. What happens is that in that sac around that heart, is that when that spear went up, the blood came out and the water that was dispersed around it, is that it separated out. They knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was dead. And he, meaning John, that saw it, bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. So we have then that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who was that Pharisee that came to Jesus by night, they got his body, they buried him in Joseph's tomb. The scripture says, the Old Testament prophecy said, he would be buried in a tomb that had never been used by man. You find in scriptures, when you look at all the gospels, you will find that there was this man, Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy man. He had had a tomb for himself built. And that is exactly where Jesus was laid, in that tomb. And so, what is it? What does the tomb show us? What is the death? Why do we have the time of showing us the burial? It is because so we know that Jesus Christ truly died. You would not put a living man in a tomb. You wouldn't bind him up. And you see, let me go back to one other thing, one other statement, is that what Pilate knew, that usually it took a day or so or better for an individual to die on the cross. And he was really surprised that Jesus was dead already. But you also have to understand they were up against a high feast, which was the time of Passover. And so the time of Passover is that it was understood they did not want any Jews to be on a cross at any time. So in order to make sure that that individual died on that day, or prior to the time of Passover, is that they would go, if they're still living, they would actually break the individual's knees, their legs. They would break them. And the reason being is that if you break their legs, they can no longer push up. They can no longer get air that they need. And so, when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. But to make sure, the soldier took that spear and pushed it up into his side, underneath that rib cage, into that heart area, and out flowed the blood and water. So what we find here is that Jesus was put in that tomb. And then we have the tomb. So what does resurrection mean? First of all, is that without the death, there would be no resurrection. You see, when you read and you study there, as we were looking at this morning in Sunday school, is that the priest, even the priest, they were worried that this man called Jesus might actually get out of the grave. Or something might happen, or that somebody might steal him and steal his body, and then they would still claim. And if you have no body, how can you claim that he was still in a grave? The body's not there. So he must have arisen. And they, those chief priests, those elders, they did not want it to be said that this man did exactly what he said he was going to do. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ helps us to understand, if Jesus arose, the importance of it, if Jesus arose, and he said, "All that follow after me," meaning you've trusted in me, you've accepted my gift of salvation, for the wages of sin is death, right? Jesus went and stood in our place. He took my place on the cross of Calvary. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If Jesus had not have risen from the grave, if he had not have come out of that tomb, is that we could not have salvation. We cannot have eternal life. So the resurrection was very important because it shows us and proves that it's the same power that God has to raise Jesus from death. He has the same power to raise us from death as well, especially spiritual death. In fact, one of the things that we need to understand is that, as Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 says, "And you hath he quickened." Well, what does that word mean? That he's been made anew. That means brought to life again. Well, why do I need to be brought to life again? Thank you, Father Adam. You took of that fruit. You ate of it. You brought spiritual death. We are all descendants of Adam. I don't care where you've come from, what place on this earth, this physical earth that you have, were born in, where you've lived in, we are all descendants of one race. There is only one race. It is called the human race. And we all have the same blood flowing through us that came from Adam. You got to remember about Adam. Adam was made of dirt. He was. God formed him out of the dust of the earth. And then what did he do with him? He breathed into him a living soul. He breathed into him life. And as a result of that, breathing into him, man became a living soul. But the very moment that Adam took of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, ate of it, spiritually he died. Spiritually he died. Spiritual death came upon him. And even there in the garden, the Lord said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, is that there would be one to come. And basically he said, his heel is going to be bruised. Meaning Jesus' heel is going to be bruised. He told also Satan, your head's going to be crushed. But his heel is going to be bruised. And you see, that's what coming to the cross of Calvary was, the bruising of Jesus. Jesus dying in our stead. But he didn't stay there. In fact, one of the things that we find is that also that we are promised by the Lord, as Jesus was raised from that grave, we too will be raised. Romans 8 and 11 says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. At the very moment of salvation, the very moment you trust in Christ as your Savior, the very moment you ask Him to save you, the Scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The very moment that you in your heart have asked Christ to save you, you repented of your sin and trusted Him, at that very moment you have been cleansed from your sin. You have been washed in the water of regeneration. You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God does what? And you hath He quickened. He quickens you who were dead in your trespasses and sin. He quickens us. He makes us alive. As the Scripture says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Now I will tell you is that for a lot of people, that's a struggle. What do you mean I got to be born again? What do you mean I got to be saved? Well, Nicodemus had the same issue. He was trying to internalize it. What do you mean I got to enter back in my mother's womb and be born again? How can I when I am old and she is frail and she is not talking about physical. We're talking about the spiritual. You must be born again. We must be raised. But then even about our, think about this, physically, there will be a time of resurrection because you see, Jesus, when He rose from the grave, He had a new body. You see, He had limited Himself in the form of a man. He had limited Himself in time and space. Think about that. He had personally limited Himself in time and space. What does that mean? 24-hour day, just as we're limited. We sleep, we get up, we do our thing, we sleep. We get up, we do our thing, we sleep. Right? That's a 24-hour day. Every one of us are subject to it. Jesus became subject to our 24-hour day during the time He was the Son of Man. But when He arose from the grave, He got a resurrected body that is no longer impacted by time. Time has no effect on Him because He has a body that is an eternal body. We will receive an eternal body because of His resurrection. If you're a child of God, you will have an eternal body. If you're not a child of God and you die in your unbelief, you are also going to live eternally, but you're going to live separated from God in the place that's called the lake of fire. So prior to Jesus' death, He prophesied that He would rise from the dead. In fact, He said this, made this statement, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. In 3 days I'll raise it up. And they were looking over at this physical building, but He was pointing to Himself. You destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And one of the things that we find is that when it was time for His resurrection, we know that on the first day of the week, we know that the women had gone there to look, and they were worried about who's going to roll that stone back, because they wanted to do what? Normal in their culture, that after a few days, you would go and you would put ointments and things on the body, all right? Joseph of Arimathea had rolled the stone in front. The soldiers had come under the direction of Pilate and sealed it up. So the question was going to be, who's going to open it up so that we can see? They did everything they could. The Pharisees, the chief priest, did everything in their power to keep Jesus in that tomb. Everything in that tomb. But did it succeed? Well, the answer is no, it didn't succeed. Their mortal things could not do anything to him. And think about this. Think about Lazarus, all right? Now you could argue that Lazarus, even though he was in the grave for 4 days, that he was basically resuscitated, okay? And even after being in 4 days, because he still had to die again. But think about Lazarus, and think about him, is that he was in that grave for 4 days. Mary and Martha, his sisters, they were distraught because that was their brother. Jesus loved them. Jesus loved Lazarus. They loved him. There were times he stayed in their home. They took care of him and took care of some of his needs. And Lazarus died. And Jesus had the power to say, let him out. Call him out. And he came forth. Lazarus come forth. It showed that he had power over death. It showed that he had power over death. But again, all of the people were looking at Jesus as just a man. We know your father. And they weren't talking about God. We know your father, Joseph. He was a carpenter. We know your mother, Mary. We know your brothers and sisters. All they could do for many of them, especially these scribes, these Pharisees, the chief priests, they looked upon Jesus as just a man. And by the way, he is not someone that our God would have sent. Because you know why? Because he came out of Galilee. He came out of Nazareth. And no prophet of God would ever come out of there. But the Scripture did prophesy that one would come. They rejected it. There's nothing good that can come out of Galilee. There is nothing good that can come out of Nazareth. So therefore, our God would not have sent a prophet, or an individual rather, that would be the Son of God. He would have grown up amongst us. And that's why they rejected him. But you know, Jesus had a lot of followers. Jesus had a lot of believers. Jesus had a lot of disciples. And they became a threat to those that were in religious power. And that's why they wanted to make sure that they tried to keep Jesus in that tomb. It didn't work, but that's what they tried to do. And in fact, if you go there and you read in Matthew, at the end of, chapter 27, at the end of Matthew, you'll find there that when the angels came, it says there was an earthquake, the angels came, they rolled back the stones, and says the soldiers did what? They passed out. They fainted when they saw what was going on. The earthquake and the stone being rolled back. And then what did they do? They were observing some things, and they went and they told the priest who had actually been sent by, because of the priest, saying seal up the tomb. They told what had happened. They told exactly what had happened. And what did the priest do? Here's a large sum of money. You tell anyone that asks, we will back you up on this. You tell anyone that asked you what happened to that body, you tell them his disciples stolen. And that started the first rewriting of history that we know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You tell them that his disciples, now think about that, his disciples stole him. His disciples did not have swords. His disciples did not have staves. His disciples were not a formidable group. His disciples would not have done this. And in fact, if you look at his disciples, they were really disheveled. His disciples were dissuaded. His disciples were disheartened. His disciples were thinking that, because all they looked at is they knew about death. Is that when somebody goes on the cross, they are dead. They did not understand when Jesus told Martha, he said this, I'm the resurrection and life. He says, and he asked her, do you believe this? She said, yeah, I believe you're the Christ. But you see, she had not internalized about the resurrection and what it meant. They had not fully internalized because in their minds, even though they had seen Lazarus called forth, that was not the resurrection. That was a resuscitation. Because the resurrection could not have started until Jesus actually came forth, and He is the first fruit of the resurrection. Now back in our text here, again in chapter 15, again look in verse 3, where Paul is talking to this church, because some of them apparently either don't believe in the resurrection that's in this church, or they're being swayed against the resurrection. For he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once." Now you know, we have accounts in the Scripture. We have accounts here in the Scripture, especially in the Gospels, where Jesus showed up, and what was there? There was the 12 were assembled. There might have been some of the women, some of the other disciples, but actually it would have been the 11, because Judas has killed himself. So we have here that we have the apostles, we have probably some other disciples, but at some point in time, He made Himself appear, or, you know, show up to at least 500 brethren at once. Now think about this. Think about this. Is that when we look at witnesses, if I were to ask you what's in my hand, what would you say? Glass of water, right? Glass of water. You all are witnesses to it, right? All right. We have some people on the other side over there. Let's say if I turned off the TV, that's monitor is showing in there, and you said you saw in my hand a glass of water, and I invited them to come in, and you and I would ask, what did Brother Ron have in his hand? And you all said he had a glass of water. And they looked at my hands and said, he didn't have any glass of water in his hands. He has nothing. Why do you say he has a glass of water in his hands? He has nothing. It's because you saw it with your eyes. And under the Jewish laws and understanding that in order to witness something, you minimally had to have two witnesses that corroborated. Three would be better. But here they had 500. And you are sitting here and you could all say he was holding a glass of water at the moment. Now, whether they believed you or not is on them. But you saw it. Whether we believe it or not, they saw it. How do I know they saw it? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God superintended over what was written. So therefore, if they had not seen it, God would have not allowed Paul to write this, that 500 saw it. The apostles, yes, 500 saw it. And if it did not happen, God, who says, I cannot lie, would have not allowed His word to say 500 saw them. Whether you believe it or not, the 500 saw them, and most of them were still living. Now remember, when Paul is writing this letter, it's probably out in the 60 time period, 60 AD. Jesus had only been dead for what? About 30 years. But it says, that's why he says, most of you are still alive, but some sleep. Means they died. 500 have seen him. They saw him. And then Paul says, he went on to say, there in verse 7, after that he was seen of James. That would have been his brother. He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, meaning his half-brother, last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. I believe Paul, after he trusted in Christ as Savior on the road to Damascus, and God called him to preach, I believe that he was on the backside of the desert there for 3 years in training, and I believe the Lord met with him, and I believe it was there that he saw Jesus, and saw Jesus resurrected. And that's why when we talk about preaching the gospel message, It says, as Paul wrote later, would write in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And why is it powerful? Why is it that dunamis power, that type of a power that's called the dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from? Why was it powerful? Because he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ for this reason." It is the reason of this fact is that Jesus came and died on the cross, was buried and rose again. And as that same God, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, He has the same power to raise us from, first of all, our spiritual death, and then He has the same power to change us at a resurrection time period. That's why it's so important for where he said again, it is the power of God into salvation to everyone believeth. And then he says to the Jew first, and also the Greek and or the Gentiles. And so we find here is that after the disciples that were there with Jesus, after they were there, I will tell you, you know, they were disheveled. They thought their Savior was gone. They thought the one they followed, their teacher, their rabbi, their master, he's just gone. But then he started showing himself for over a 40-day, or during a 40-day window. He would appear at times and talk to them. He would appear at times and speak to them about the fact that he was alive. He, in fact, he came in one time. In fact, one of the first times that he came together. In fact, when you read there in the book of Luke, on the road to Emmaus, that there was Peter and his uncle Cleopas were walking. They were, again, they were disheartened. Jesus had been put on that cross of Calvary. Then he had been put in the grave, and they were told that his body is missing. His body is missing. Where is he? No one seemed to know. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, it says, joined himself to them. That as they walked, and they started asking him, "Why are you so down? What's going on?" And they asked, "Man, don't you know what's going on in Jerusalem?" And then it says he started to expound the Scriptures. He started to explain the Scriptures about that Christ must first suffer. You see, they had heard him talk about suffering, but they didn't connect it. They had heard him talk about it. It says, "It is needful that I go to Jerusalem. It is needful," but he kept reminding them, after 3 days, remember what the Pharisees, they came and they asked, the scribe says, "Give us a sign." He says, "I will give you no more of a sign than Jonah." You want a sign? Jonah. What happened to Jonah? Jonah went into a whale's belly, traveled around for 3 days. And on that journey, after that 3 days, is that he prayed and God got him out of the whale. And then he says, "Now, go to Nineveh, which I asked you 3 days to go, or before that to go to Nineveh. You tried to circumvent me. Now I want you to go to Nineveh and preach unto them." As Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. Just as the same thing, 3 days and three nights. You want a sign? Read the account of Jonah. "I will rise again." Just as Jonah, in symbolic form, rose again out of the depths, so will I do so. But you see, there's again a lot of people that have a lot of unbelief about the resurrection of Christ. And so, Paul was trying to straighten some folks out of here in this church. Because I'll tell you, you get somebody that's powerful in voice, powerful in oration, and you may get some people that start to sway you away from the truth, to get disheartened. And in fact, think about this. Think about our society, where it's at right now. You know, we've been on this trek since Jesus for 2,000 plus years, or roughly 2,000 years, right? Getting close to it. 2,000 year window. And has utopia come? Anything but. Day after day, right? Day after day, this world gets worse. Whether it's politics, even religion, even I don't care what it is, man against man, it just gets worse and worse, right? And I will tell you, if we're not careful, if we don't maintain the hope of Jesus Christ within us, we can get disheartened. We can then become and say, "Well, he hadn't come back in 2,000 years. Is he really coming? Is he really coming? Why would he let, if he is really, you keep preaching that he is sitting on the throne, why in the world would he let this go on?" I'll tell you why he's letting this go on. First of all, He lets evil persist. When you want to do evil, he'll let you do it. You can't control consequences of the evil, but he will let you do it. But you see, one of the reasons why he has not come back yet, and I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to take this home with you. There are still people that need to hear the gospel. There are people that have not heard the gospel. They need to hear. And until everyone has had an opportunity to hear, because you see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, every individual is going to be given an opportunity to hear about God in some way, shape, or form. Some way, shape, or form. And you see, the Lord, He is going to come back, but if we're not careful, we could start to think like some of these other folks. The resurrection is either past already, the resurrection is a hoax, it didn't happen, we're still waiting on our Messiah. And in fact, Paul asked some rhetorical questions there in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then why are we here? That's what he said. Then is our preaching vain? And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, but if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. In other words, we got to go out here and hunt down the next Messiah, or the true Messiah. We got to find the Christ, because he's not here yet. And all of this preaching for the last nearly 2,000 years has been for naught. We've placed our faith and trust in this man called Jesus. And if the dead rise not, then we are most miserable people. And in fact, if the only hope that we have is living here on this earth, and then it's all done and all over, then we are most miserable. Because our hope, hey, there's nothing to look forward to if it's not the kingdom of God. If it's not living eternally with Christ. If it's not being able to be called out to be with Christ. And you see, is that all throughout, starting with those chief priests, as you read there in Matthew chapter 27, they try to rewrite history from day one. You tell everyone that his people, his disciples, stole his body. And they paid them to make that statement. They started a lie. And I will tell you, there had to be those that maybe were creeping into this church that were saying the same thing. Yes, he was a good teacher. Yes, he was a good man. Yes, we called him Master Rabbi. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, and if it really didn't happen, then all of our preaching is in vain. And in fact, you know, one of the things is, if that's all of our preaching is in vain, then I might as well be sitting out on a fishing bank. Oh, I can praise God on the fishing bank and not say a thing about Jesus. God and I we got things worked out. So it's okay for me, I'd be on the fishing bank instead of being in the Lord's house. I'll just phone in my messages. I'll send them to you on a tape. Listen if you want to, because otherwise my preaching is in vain. You see what I'm saying? You see how ludicrous it is? You just got to put it in terminology we understand. That's what Paul is asking and stating. It's rhetorically. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. But he also said in verse 22, he brings us back to a sense of reality. For as in Adam all die. Because why? Because he ate of the fruit. He was told not. And I want to show you one other thing about the grace of God, even in the garden. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. They were driven out of the garden by an angel of God who had a sword in his hand. They were kicked out. And you know why they were kicked out of the garden even? Because there was another tree in that garden, and it's called the tree of life. Had they have stayed in that state of unbelief, meaning dead spiritually, and they had started partaking of that fruit of eternal life, there would have been no changing. They had to get away from that tree of life, because they would have stayed perpetually in living for all of eternity, separated from God with no hope. Grace of God kicked them out. The grace of God pushed them out. It could have killed them right then. Physically, they could have been dead. But what he did was he promised them a Messiah would come. And you know what he told us? And this goes back to that kingdom of God again. That in the kingdom of God, there is the tree of eternal life. And you know what? You and I can eat freely from it. And live forever and ever with Him. But it required the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that text it says there in verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man," this is Jesus, "came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In other words, that everyone that trusts in Christ as Savior, everyone that trusts in Christ as their Savior, they will live for all of eternity. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 1:21, "Who by Him do believe in God and raise Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Your faith and your hope might be in God. But unfortunately, again, the reason Paul had to write this is because there were some naysayers. In fact, if you remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, he talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus, that they were doing what? They said the resurrection was already past, and it was destroying the faith of many because of that. So what about for us this morning? Bringing us to the closure. Is that what is the resurrection? How does it affect us? Well, we see the clear demonstration of God's power. If God did not have the power to raise Jesus from the dead, He could not raise you and I. Understand that? But because He raised Jesus from the dead, He has the power to raise us. It proves that Christ, that Jesus is God. And our salvation depends on our faith in the resurrection. It is not just about believing in Jesus. That He was a good man. That He was a good prophet. Our belief has to surround itself in that He came and died in my place. I'm a sinner. He paid my sin debt. He paid it. He was buried. And then He arose again on the third day. And if I don't have that full assurance and that full belief in the total death, burial, and resurrection, not only do I not believe in Jesus, truly, there is no salvation if I only believe in Him as the man, if I don't believe in Him as the Christ, the propitiation, the atonement, the payment, but then the resurrecting to life everlasting. If I don't believe that in its wholeness, I'm really not saved. And there's a lot of people that are in that position. They believe that He was a good man. They believe in that He was good. They don't deny that. But they did not bridge the gap in their hearts and minds that He is the Son of God. That He is the Christ. He is the one that God has sent. And so how does it affect us? Is that it also teaches us that all of Jesus' teachings are true. What did He say? He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." You see, my friends, I have to ask you this question. Have you trusted in the resurrected Savior? Do you believe in the resurrected Savior? Or do you just believe in the man that came and He was tried, convicted, put on that cross? That you have a belief of Him. You know, you might as well say this. I believe that George Washington was a good man. I believe he was a praying man. I've seen pictures of him where he was a praying man. I also believe he had a belief in God. I believe he was victorious in war. I believe he was our first president. I believe all of that. But I do not believe that George Washington died for my sin. I do not believe that George Washington was buried in that grave. That grave had never been used before. And I don't believe that he arose from the dead. I don't believe that he was that man. Though he was a great man, I don't believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He took upon Himself that form of a man. I believe in Him. Him alone. And Paul said, if He did not resurrect from the grave, if He did not rise from the grave, then all of our preaching, our teaching, everything we're about is all in vain. Who do you believe? Do you believe in the resurrected Savior? Not about just, I believe I hear it. You know, because you could walk around here and say, "Pastor, you gave a good message today. I heard you. It was very convincing, very, very telling." But if you walk out of here and you personally have not repented of your sin and personally have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Savior, then you're no better off than you came in. In fact, but I will say this, and I will say this very soberly. You walk out of here today without trusting in Christ, and I will guarantee you, if you die in your unbelief and you are cast in the lake of fire, this message is going to replay over and over and over. You've had the opportunity. We're not trying to give you a scare message. We're trying to give you a saving message. A one of hope. Why would I want to trust in Jesus? Because I realize now that there is an afterlife. I'm going to be one or two places with Jesus or separated from Jesus. I chose, personally, to be with Jesus because He chose me. He came to die on the cross of Calvary, paid my sin debt, arose from the grave. I choose Him. Have you chosen Him, the resurrected Savior? If not, we invite you to come to Jesus today because He can save you from all of your sin. Let us stand as our musician come this morning for a hymn of invitation. And we invite you today to come to Jesus. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it has shown us. The hope, just the gift of grace, the knowledge to remind us, dear Lord, that why we celebrate not only this day but every Sunday, because it was on that first day of the week that You arose from that grave. And Lord, again, if there's one here who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus, we pray that today is the day of salvation. But if there's other decisions that need to be made, maybe it's following Jesus in baptism, uniting with this assembly, just a greater surrender to be a messenger of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whatever the need is, may we be obedient unto You. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.